All right. We are in chapter 11 of Hebrews as we continue chronologically through the Word of God, through the New Testament. And the message today, of course, is titled, By Faith. And as we get into the book of Hebrews, we're entering into a new and a... Oh, my apologies. Let's bless the children, even though some of them have already gone. Lord, we want to thank you for our children. And God, we want to raise them up as young men and women of faith. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would bless this time, Lord, as they are either apart, Lord, in their own little classroom or here, God, that there would be open hearts and open ears, and that we would rejoice in seeing our sons and our daughters walk in faith as we pray this blessing upon them. May our sons flourish in their youth like well-nurtured plants, and may our daughters be like graceful pillars carved to beautify a palace. By the way, very quickly, that is from Psalm 147, I believe, 147, 149, I don't remember which, 147. And what that talks about is don't let them be influenced by the foreigners. We're not talking about people from other countries, but other ideas. And so it's whenever you recite that, that's the heart of it, is we don't want our children to be influenced by anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want them to be influenced by anything other than the Holy Spirit. So have that heart whenever you recite that, when you pray that blessing upon our children. So anyway, by faith, Hebrews 11. As I mentioned, we're entering into a new and a final section of the book of Hebrews. And remember, again, that the audience that... of this letter, we're seeking to leave faith in Christ for something more tangible to believe in, such as the temple, the law, the sacrifices. And the writer has built his argument for staying with Jesus instead of reverting back to the temple and back to the law based upon two strong truths. And in verses 1 through 6, he shows Christ as the superior person, the Son of God and God himself. And then in chapter 7 through 10, he shows Christ exercising a superior priesthood in a superior temple as the superior sacrifice. And then just as he entered chapter 10, he entered with a quote from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And the emphasis here was on living. In the book of Hebrews, it is on living. And so there's he begins an application. We can talk a lot about faith, but what is the application of faith? And so 11 through 13 now, as we begin this new section of Hebrews, expands on what Warren Wiersbe calls the superior principle of faith and how we live that out. So it begins then, this section, with this brief roll call of people who looked beyond the law and the sacrifices to the promise of salvation through the Messiah to come. They didn't know the Messiah. They didn't see the Messiah. They had gone long before he was to come. And so there's no mention of New Testament saints here. I think there may be an allusion when we get to the very end, but there's no mention of New Testament saints here, but those who trusted God before Jesus came. It's become known in modern times and more recent times as the Hall of Faith. You know, we talk about the Hall of Fame and the different sports and everything else. This is the Hall of Faith. And really, it's kind of a helpful idea. If you've ever been to one of the Hall of Fames, it's really a curation of people's accomplishments, right? You know, and collection of artifacts of balls and bats and gloves and scorecards and kind of stuff. So anyway, there's a Hall of Fame, and so it's a curation. And so we can go through and just marvel at all the accomplishments. Well, that's why we've kind of named this the Hall of Faith. And it's a helpful idea with a brief description of how they maintain their faith, and it provides hope for those who care to look closely at those lives of these saints and recognize not only their faith, but God's faithfulness. Every one of them were described very differently in the accounts in the Word. And as we're going through Genesis on Thursday nights, and you read about Moses, Abraham, and Jacob, and Moses, and Isaac, and I know it's not chronological order, but we kind of go, wow, God was really gracious in the way he describes them in chapter 11. Because that's not what we're reading in Genesis. And that's not what we're going to read in Exodus about Moses. He takes very imperfect people and he puts them in the hall of faith. We may not be called in the way of our subjects here, in life or death, but our portrait here depends on not what we're called to do, but our faith in God and our faithfulness to Him. You have a place in the hall of faith. It's important to understand that. You have a place in the hall of faith. You're not going to make it to the book, to the pages of scriptures, of course. If you do, throw that sucker away. But because of the time you're living in now, people will look to your life and see your faithfulness. So as we go through verses 1 through 3, this is a description of faith. I can't really call it a definition. When it talks about now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it's really difficult to define faith. It really is. If you go to Strong's, you know, concordance, it states a conviction or belief. Did I bring that up? Let's see. Yeah. A conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. Is that any better? This is more of a description. It is the trust in God that what He said did happen, happened, and what is promised to happen will happen. That is why it's described as the nature and the quality of the salvation in which we trust. Substance can be translated confidence. I have confidence in the promises of God. I have confidence in God. See, there's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. A big difference. Many people believe in God. They just don't believe Him. They don't believe that He can come, He can do what He said He's going to do, or that He did what He said He did. God is the object of our faith. Our Father is the object of our faith. And the object of this faith is of greater importance than the faith itself. We need to make sure that we have faith in the right thing first, and then He strengthens our faith. It is the foundation of what we believe. It's the promises made of a superior God, now the superior high priest in a superior tabernacle. Now, faith has its reasons. We are not supposed to check our brains at the door. Faith is reasonable, and we need to understand that. The Bible doesn't recommend that we just blindly leap into faith, but the reasons are not something that can be measured. And that's what, you know, the materialistic world or the scientific world would tell you. Well, it can't be measured. You know, the existence of God cannot be proven or it can't be disproven either. And so the reasons of faith can't be measured in a laboratory or anything else. They have to be understood spiritually. But it's not a bare belief of intellectual understanding. It's a willingness to trust in, to rely on, and to cling to. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then 1 Corinthians 2:14, very importantly, says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So there's certainly a spiritual element to faith, but it is not without reason. You have reason in your faith, but it requires the presence of the Holy Spirit. And these are the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so what faith is needed for what we can't see and can't touch. Our faith then is the evidence, the conviction of what is hoped for. Does that make sense? Yeah. Our faith is the evidence. It's the conviction. That's what that word evidence might be better understood. It's the conviction of what is hoped for. What can be seen and touched does not need faith. Angels don't have faith. They don't need it. It says they look down at us and they marvel at this thing called faith. David Guzik says it this way: faith does not contradict reason, though it may go beyond reason. One may objectively prove the Bible is the most unique book ever published and has impacted society more than any other book. That's a fact. But only faith can prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, this is a belief beyond reason, but not in contradiction to reason or against reason. So if anybody tells you that your faith is not reasonable, you have my permission to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. It is based in reason. For by it the elders, the great examples of godliness, all had different circumstances. They all had very different personalities, but they had one thing in common, and that's faith. And by that faith, they obtained a good testimony. Now, again, remember the audience. These Jewish Christians were discouraged. They thought of giving up on Jesus. They thought of giving up on this distinct faith in Jesus that defines Christianity. They weren't giving up on God. They just needed something that they could touch and feel. So the author here gives them a good testimony so that they needed these examples of faith to break them out of this discouragement. And by the way, these are your Jewish brethren that we're talking about. You know, he's not bringing Gentiles into the conversation. These are your Jewish brethren. But he's talking about faith. So by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word. When God simply commanded in Genesis 1:3, let there be light, you know, it came into existence, you know. And in Psalm 33:6 and 33:9, it says, but by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded it, and stood fast. So by faith, we understand. You may think I'm old enough, but I didn't see creation, okay? And nobody has. We only know it by faith. We also know this by reason, because we know the world's created, was created by an intelligent designer, right? There is design here. So this is faith that goes beyond reason. It doesn't go contradiction to reason. There's the spiritual element here of faith. So the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. I guess there was a scientific viewpoint at that time that this was written, that the universe was created out of existing matter, not out of nothing. Well, God created it out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. And so they believed that the world was made from things which are visible. So the Bible here corrects that. There was, which honestly kind of, if you look at it, also completely eliminates the idea of evolution, you know, the Big Bang theory, because that had to start with something. But the world was made out of things which are not visible. There was nothing. So let's get into this hall of faith. Verses 4 through 7, we're going to talk about Abel and Enoch and Noah. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, there's a lot that's been discussed about why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not, because it was grain instead of animal. I don't see anything in Scripture that leads me to believe that that was the difference. This clearly states the difference between it offered, you know, that it was offered in faith versus a sense of ritual or duty. Cain's heart wasn't in it. He did it because that's what mom and dad told him to do. But Abel was worshiping the Lord. And God testified of his gifts, so it's likely that God testified of his pleasure with Abel's sacrifice. Somehow he made it very clear to both Cain and Abel. Maybe he consumed it, you know, with fire from heaven. We really don't know. He's done that before when he's been pleased with sacrifices. Maybe that's what happened. We don't honestly know. But we know that somehow he indicated that Abel's sacrifice was, maybe he spoke to them, I don't know, but indicated that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, Cain's was not. Through it, he, being dead, still speaks. So with this example of Abel, the writer reminds us that faith isn't necessarily rewarded here on earth. Abel was rewarded with a murder. But his life still spoke. And that's the only thing we really know about Abel, isn't it? Was his life of faith. God himself testifies to the righteousness of the faithful. Abel's blood still speaks to us. It reminds us of the value of eternity. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So Enoch is one of those, he's one of those really cool mystery people of the Old Testament, you know. He's only mentioned here in Genesis 5, 21 through 24, as the man who walked with God, and he was, for God took him. So he became a picture of the rapture of the church, since like Elijah, he was the exception to the rule that we all have to face death. Everybody else is going to face death, right? I mean, you live, you die. Unless you're the last generation of believers. I'm ready. I'm ready, right? So Enoch, it said, and this is what's important to us, Enoch walked with God and was translated to eternity. That's what we're waiting for. But that walking with God part's kind of hard. Enoch was saved from the flood. We're going to be saved from the tribulation. Now, many Jewish and Christian traditions make Enoch the recipient of some really bizarre and strange revelations. You know, there's the book of Enoch. Jude recognized him as a prophet. The value of the other prophecies that are attributed to him, you know, they're uncertain at very best. You know, I'm not one that ascribes to the things of the book of Enoch because it's not scripture. It's interesting reading, but it's not scripture. So, you know, be careful there. But Enoch himself is in the hall of faith because he walked with God, and he was not. And that's kind of, you know, we've seen those pictures before, the smoke and shoes, right? And that's what we're all hoping for.
Amen. Perhaps today.
Maranatha, right? All right. Verse 6 has become my life verse, one of many. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must come to him knowing that he is. Then he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So with these first two examples of faith, and this, the writer makes this bold and this convicting statement, and basic faith is required of anybody who seeks after God. Just basic faith. You have to believe that he is. And then you have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that God is there and he's with us and that he will reveal himself to the seeking heart. You know, what about those people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus? Everybody with a seeking heart, God will reveal himself to. Everyone. We all have heard of the things that are going on in the Muslim world and in the Chinese world where Jesus is presenting himself in visions to people because they don't have the Word of God available to them. But they're seeking after him with an open and an honest heart. So they're believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And to diligently seek means to worship him. It means to seek his favor. Not greedily for gain, but remember what we've talked about, going boldly into the throne. The throne room, the throne of grace. It means to worship him and to seek his favor, not greedily for gain, but as a child who belongs in his presence. And the writer here didn't say that it was difficult to please God without faith. He said it's impossible. So you cannot please God without faith. Please keep that in mind. Now chapter 12 is going to speak of God as a loving father disciplining his child. So it's not a matter of claiming health and wealth and all the goods by speaking forth in faith, you know, a name and a claim and attitude. It is knowing that God's favor will be that of a loving father giving and withholding according to what blesses us most. But we have to diligently seek him and know that he is a rewarder of us because we diligently seek him. So after this, he then goes back into the Hall of Faith, and it was almost like this interlude. We go, wait a minute, why am I here? Why is it important that I'm looking at Abel and Enoch? And he goes, well, this is why. And then he says, well, let's go on now. Let's talk about Noah. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So Noah was warned of something that had never happened before. Rain, right? His faith was shown in not merely agreeing that this flood would come, but he said, I want you to build an ark. Okay. He was moved with godly fear, and so he prepared this ark. So real faith has nothing to do with feeling. As a matter of fact, sometimes it is counter to feeling. It has to do with doing something. James tells us over and over, faith without works is dead faith. Your faith requires you to act. And because Noah did this, it says he condemned the world. He didn't, you know, he didn't stand on top of the scaffolding and, you know, doom and gloom and fire and brimstone and everything else. And he simply obeyed. And they said, Noah, why are you doing that? Well, the Lord told me to. You're an idiot. I'll take the Lord's word for it instead of yours. So in doing so, he condemned the world. You know, he wasn't a man who preached sermons. He was simply a life that preached truth. You know, the mere conduct of the godly without preaching at all can feel like condemnation to the world. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, that was exactly where I was. People that had a high standard, I hated them. You know, they would say, well, I don't do that. Well, why don't you do that? Well, because I love the Lord. He's called me to refrain from those things. Well, you're an idiot. I don't want to be around you. But I would feel condemned. So, verses 8 through 12, we have Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Abraham obeyed. So he came out of his homeland. He obeyed. He stepped out in faith, going to where God had promised him. Abraham's faith was less than perfect. I mean, my goodness. You know, we see Abraham's life as one of compromise on several occasions. You know, and if you compare Genesis 12, 1 through 5, with Acts 7, 2 through 4, where it's evident that Abraham first went halfway to where God called him. That was his first compromise. God said, go here, and he got halfway there, and he decided to settle in. Eventually, he obeyed completely. On two occasions, you know, after he left where he was supposed to be, he got himself into trouble. They thought Sarah was beautiful, and so they said, well, she's my sister, because if they knew that she was his wife, then they would, it was okay to, adultery was not good. But if you kill the husband, she's free. So he said, she's my sister. Half-truth. He succumbed to Sarah's bad counsel and went into her handmaid Hagar. And when they became impatient, waiting for the son, God promised them. And so we have Ishmael. Please don't ever have an Ishmael in your life. Thousands of years later, though, God did not remember the delayed obedience or the foolish decisions. He's hanging in the Hall of Faith. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. He lived as a sojourner in the land that God promised. He never owned anything except the plot where he and Sarah were buried on. So he had no permanent status. He was a pilgrim. And so our application is that we, like Abraham, are to be pilgrims. We are to be sojourners, no permanent status. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of a greater kingdom. And so it says he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. They had no permanent home. They lived out in tents instead of houses. They looked forward, it says, to a better city, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. Abraham only had two structures in his life, a tent and an altar. That's it. A place where he could pick up and go where God told him, and a place where he could worship the Lord. We see that whenever Jacob moved out of the tent into a house, he got into trouble. We are to be, now I'm not saying sell your house and buy a tent. Spiritually, make sure the tent pegs aren't driven in so far that it takes a lot to get up and go where you need to do. And I'm not talking about physically moving either. I'm talking about where God would lead you in your life. This is where I am. This is where I'm going to stay. No, God wants so many other things for you. And we become hardened in our decisions. We're to be sojourners, pilgrims in this land, not natives. And we are certainly not to be joined in with the world. So we see we're attracted to the world so much that we lose eternity. Not salvation, but we lose sight of eternity. So by faith, Sarah's faith was certainly not perfect. First, she laughed in unbelief when the Lord said she was going to be pregnant. Then she learned to laugh in faith as she called her son, Isaac, the child of laughter. You know, but she was the one that said, Abraham, maybe we misheard God. Maybe it's supposed to be your kid, not mine. And he said, all right. You know, so he went in and we have an Ishmael. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So this is what's being written. This is the little inscription next to her picture in the Hall of Faith. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. It doesn't say, but she had to get there. She judged him faithful who had promised. Faith comes down to judging that God is faithful and able to keep his promises. It was faith that enabled Sarah to receive the strength at 90 years old to get pregnant. God gave the strength. Sarah received it by faith. And because of that, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Because of their faith, millions of descendants were born. Billions ultimately were born. Their faith had an impact on more lives than we can ever dream of. Even in times when it seems that God expects a faith that contradicts reason, if we really look at it, we see that it does not. It really might seem very contrary to reason for God to accept Abraham, to expect Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90 to believe that they were going to have a child. But see, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you can get past that, is there anything that's too difficult for God? Is there anything too wonderful for God? So what does the faith of Abraham and Sarah teach us? These all died in faith, not having received the promises. So the promise of the Messiah was made to Abraham and Sarah. They only believed, and they believed the promise, yet they didn't really see it. They received it by faith. This promise of the Messiah, they received it by faith. They saw the promises afar off. And they were willing to look at it and consider the promise of God, even if they would not see it in their life. They were assured of them because God made the promise. And so because of that, they embraced them. They embraced it in faith. And because of that, they said, they confessed the fact that they were strangers and pilgrims. You know, they had the understanding as we are to have the understanding that this is not our home. We're waiting for the orders for the change of address. They knew that God had a better and more enduring home for them in heaven, just like he does for us. And it's these examples of faith enduring through difficulty and discouragement without having received the promises. But see, we have received the promises. We have seen the Messiah. We have received the salvation from his death and resurrection. And we have even more reason for that endurance. They didn't need to seek faith on their deathbed. They died in faith. This was not any last-minute escape clause. They died in faith. And though they did have faith, except for Enoch, they also had to die. They all had to die. We do not have faith to escape death, with the exception of faith of the rapture. But we do have faith to die in faith if the Lord tarries. And it called to mind that country from which they had come out, that they would have opportunity to return. What this basically says is, you know, they were called out of Ur of the Chaldees. They could have always gone back and said, you know, this whole faith thing isn't working for me. You know, God is not showing up the way you thought he was. We thought he was. There are problems here. You know, Jesus stated in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You know, Abraham in faith never thought about going back to from where he came. Who was it? Was it Cortez, I think, that when he brought his armada in from Spain and he landed in South America, and the first thing he said when he hit the shores, burn the ships. We're not going back. It's going to happen. It's going to happen here. And that's what we have to understand, is when God calls us into something, then you need to burn the ships. You can't put your hand to the plow and then look back. You can't say, well, I've always got that opportunity to go back to where I was. You don't. You need to cut it off. Especially when it's a life without God. They seek a homeland, the desire of better, that is a heavenly country. So living by faith is easier when we remember that this world is not our home. When we remember that on this side of eternity, not everything is settled. Not every wrong is righted. There are evil people in the world, and they will succeed. There will be an injustice against you, and you will not find the justice that you seek. Illness will take us out sometimes. Not every wrong is righted. That is why they seek a homeland and a better heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, God, I don't think that means that God would be ashamed. So, oh my gosh, I can't believe that. You know, this speaks to the not rejecting us as he will reject those who reject him. In verse 17 through 19, we see that Abraham, again, not only believed in God, he believed God. I'll read the verses to you. It's important. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So what this basically means is that as far as Abraham was concerned, the sacrifice was complete. He had already settled in his heart that this was going to happen. He just now had to do it. And in his will and in his purpose, he really did sacrifice his son. His son, as far as he was concerned, was dead. And not only dead, this was a burnt offering. He was ash. But yet, that contradicts reason, because God said that through Isaac, I will be the father of many nations. How's that going to happen? Well, Lord, you got to do something here. But again, going back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. You can take him up out of ash. He raised Adam up out of dirt. Amen. At least the ash has the same DNA. So he had already sacrificed his son. He knew it couldn't be Ishmael, so because God had said that, it had to be Isaac. So he accounted that God was able. This means that Abraham calculated God's promise as worthy of confidence. And so from the dead, from which he also received him. Again, Isaac was as good as dead. In a manner, that certainly prefigures the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to repeat it. There is a distinct difference between believing in God and believing God. Believing in God is a matter more often of faith or opinion. Basically opinion. But believing God is a matter of faith. It's trust. Faith is incredibly difficult when we live as practical atheists. And by that I mean, without practicing practical faith, it is impossible to please God. See, the Word of God is wonderful. until it compels us to act accordingly. We can read the Word of God all we want and just see how amazed it is until we're called to live it out. Then we talk about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Isaac was really in the flesh, not in the faith, when he first intended to bless Esau instead of Jacob. Remember, because Jacob was the one that received the blessing from the Lord when they were in the womb. And Esau's like, or Isaac is like, you know, really, Esau's the firstborn. He really wanted to bless Esau, you know, with the birthright for a lot of carnal reasons. Maybe he liked Esau more because he was more manly. You know, maybe he liked the food that he brought him. But instead, he should have chosen Jacob because that's who God chose. But by faith, it says Isaac blessed. So Isaac came to the place of faith in a rough, kind of a rough way, and he discovered that he had actually blessed Jacob instead of Esau. You know, you all know that story, you know, where Jacob sticks out his hairy arm and he's got, you know, he smells like Esau and he brings in the stew. And so, you know, and that whole trickery that occurred. But it says in Genesis 27:33 that Isaac trembled exceedingly. And when he trembled exceedingly, he was troubled because he knew, you know, say, I understood what God said, but this is what I'm going to do. And God said, oh, no, you're not. He realized at that point, that was the point of faith when he realized he would always be defeated when he tried to resist God's will. Even when he didn't like it. That's why I think that our heart should always be, Lord, in anything I do, rule or overrule. Don't ever let me get outside of your will. By faith. So the faith in Isaac's blessing came in after Isaac's attempt to thwart the will of God was destroyed. And so he said of Jacob, indeed he shall be blessed. So by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph. You know, Jacob led, go back to Genesis, man. You go, really? This is God's chosen? And then I go home and look at the mirror and I go, really? This is God's chosen? He led such a horrible carnal life, man. And that's a whole other study. Well, weeks and weeks of study. Yet his faith could also look beyond death. And so he blessed each of his sons. And it says he worshipped leaning on his staff. Does anybody remember why he leaned on his staff? Not only the fact that he was old, but he was crippled, right? The Lord had touched him and crippled him. So by faith, Joseph, this is really interesting. It's very fascinating. Joseph made mention of the departure of the children of Israel in Genesis 50:24, when he said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So he knew God's promise was true. This was somebody that if anybody could have learned to hate God, it would have been Joseph. I mean, he was hated and sold by his brothers into slavery. And then he was in slavery, he was mistreated. And then he was accused falsely, and he was imprisoned, and he was forgotten. If anybody could say, God, what are you doing? You know, and maybe there is no God. It could have been Joseph. But yet, he remained not only faithful, but moral in the midst of all of this. And so in doing so, his bones were never buried in Egypt because he knew he didn't belong in Egypt. He knew he belonged in Canaan. And so he said, guys, when you get back to Canaan, remember me. And so when they left Egypt, they carried his bones with them, so they'd be buried in Canaan. And so it says he gave instructions concerning his bones. And so they stayed there for 400 years above ground until they could take them out. And so Joseph's faith testified for years after his death. You know, during that time, the children of Israel saw Joseph's coffin. You know, why is that there, Dad? And why is that not buried? It's because the great man Joseph didn't want to be buried in Egypt, but in the promised land that God will one day lead us to. Hope. Hope. Joseph maintained an eternal perspective. Then we get to Moses' parents. He was hidden 3 months by his parents. Moses' parents showed faith when they perceived that he was especially favored by God. And so they stuck him in a basket and they floated him down the river, of course, to be found by the Pharaoh's daughter, nursed by and raised up by his own mother. They were not afraid of the king's command. So they said, look, we're not going to let this guy kill our kid. We're just going to let God take care of him. Then you have the faith of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he showed faith when he let God chart his destiny instead of allowing Pharaoh or even his own ambitions to do that. So his faith meant a subtraction of things. I have to walk away from this. It says choosing rather to suffer affliction. So this choice had consequences. He would rather suffer affliction than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now this doesn't necessarily mean that he was carnal or immoral. It means simply that he knew that knowing what he knew, staying where he was not an option. And for him to continue to enjoy the pleasures of Pharaoh's palace was simply outside of what God had called him to do. And so for him, it definitely would have been sin and probably would have led him into sins. Now, Moses probably didn't know it at the time, but the persecution he suffered for his choice of serving God and his people put him in the company of Jesus. And so it says he has here the reproach of Christ, who suffered to set men free, which is exactly what Moses did. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Look, you know, I know who God is. I know who you are. You look really big and scary, but I'm still going to go with God. If there's ever a time to understand that in your life, today's it. I don't care what's in front of you. You may look big and scary, but I'm going to go with God. By faith, he kept the Passover. We talked about that at communion. It took faith to believe these instructions. Lord, are you sure I'm supposed to kill a spotless lamb and instruct the people to kill a spotless lamb and to put the blood on the doorposts? And that's going to make it all okay. But he did. It took faith. Can you imagine the people? You want us to do what? Moses had that faith and led the nation in observing the Passover, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And again, as we mentioned, you couldn't be of the household. You had to be in the household. In the Christian faith, you can't be of the household. You have to be in the household. Then it goes on to talk about the faith of the nation of Israel. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea to the dry land. The difference between the Israelites crossing the Red Sea and the Egyptians who followed them was not courage, it was faith, because they were freaking out. You know, what are we going to do? Let's go back to Egypt. Moses parts the water. They walk through. The Egyptians said, hey, we can do that too. Not so much. Attempting to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. So at Jericho, the people of Israel had this daring faith. That's another one of those things where you go, you want us to do what? I want you to march around the city 7 times. And on the 7th one, blast it with trumpets. They had an obedient faith. Can you imagine Joshua telling the people of Israel, okay, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to do what? But see, by that time, you would think that we've seen God do all kinds of things. Yeah, that's another day, right? Faith upon faith, strength upon strength is what our daily life looks like. And sometimes we forget about those things when God asks us to do this thing. Faith of Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So Joshua 2 tells us of Rahab, who is this really unusual example of faith, but her willingness was to become a traitor to the gods of Canaan and to identify with Yahweh, she told them, I've heard of your God. We've heard of what he's done. We hear, 40 years before, we heard what he did in Egypt. We heard what he did in the Jordan. We understand what he did when you crossed back into the land of Canaan. We've heard the way that you defeated the nations. I want to be with you guys. I want your God. That was her faith. And so she received the spies with peace. She turned them, told them to go another way. You know, she lied to the folks who were there. Are there any spies here? Nope, none here. And so her lying wasn't initiated by God, but he used it nevertheless. Interestingly, though, we know that Rahab is included in Jesus' lineage. We find that in the book of Matthew. She's ultimately a great-great-grandmother of David. And then we get into other heroes of the faith. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Very quickly, Gideon. He destroyed idols, was mightily used of God to defeat the Midianites, a much, much larger army. You talk about a guy who's really weak in the faith. Okay, I'm going to come out and I want you, I'm going to throw out a fleece, and if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, we'll go. And that's exactly what God did. And he came out the next day. So, okay, but if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I'll go. I'm not a big one for fleeces, you know. If you need encouragement in what God has called you to do, just ask the Holy Spirit, you know, and allow him to do those things. Now, he will use circumstances, of course, to guide you in specific directions, but it's so much better when you just receive it in faith. Sometimes against reason, what the world would say is against reason. Samson, we know about Samson. What's Samson doing here? After all that, and we won't get into his life story at the moment, but we know it. What he ended up doing, he finished well honoring God to the point that it cost him his life. Jephthah, he was used of God to defeat the Ammonites, but then he made this really foolish vow in Judges 11 regarding his daughter. But he kept it. David, the great king of Israel, a remarkable man of faith, a man after God's own heart, that murderous, adulterous, lousy father. Each one of these women, men and women of faith, had notable areas of failure in their life. But Hebrews 11 commends their faith and lists them here in the hall of faith that we've been walking through. First thing this shows is that weak faith is better than unbelief, and you don't have to be perfect to make it into God's hall of faith. You all have a spot. Verses 33 through 35, we see that by faith some were very victorious over their circumstances. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised again to life. Yeah! By faith, some are victorious under their circumstances. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Sometimes you're going to be in verses 33 through 30, the first part of 35. Sometimes you're going to be in the end of verse 35 to the end of verse 38. In modern vernacular, sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug. But by faith, Sometimes we're victorious over circumstances. Sometimes we're victorious under them. But it is by faith. They were tortured. But yet there's a better resurrection. Trials of mockings. Chains and imprisonment. Stoned, sawn in two. According to very reliable tradition, Isaiah was sawn in two and then he was killed. They were tempted. Not only were physical tortures, but I mean, part of the temptation is to give up, to declare, you know, to repudiate your faith. Sometimes there was temptation that just simply was the normal carnal kind of things of temptation. Slain with the sword. 85 priests were murdered. The prophets murdered, they were murdered in Elijah's day. Wandered about in sheepskin and goats. Elijah. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world is not necessarily friendly to people of faith. And increasingly so. And I don't say that to be, we need to be this victim type of mentality and, you know, walk around going, oh, the whole world hates us. Well, the whole world does hate us because Jesus said that's what's going to happen. But they hated him first. So the world is not necessarily happy with people of faith. We're causing trouble. You know, we could be in dens and caves of the earth ultimately one day because of things that are going on. Of whom the world was not worthy. That is the hallmark of a person of faith, is that the world is not worthy of you. And I don't say that in arrogance. I simply mean that you're bringing something that they can't understand. So how do we take this home? Not done yet. And all these having obtained, verse 39, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So though they obtained this good testimony, they did not receive the promise, the testimony of the completed work of the Messiah that they were looking for. Okay? If these followers of God were steadfast without receiving the promise, we who have received the promise have even more reason to continue on through trials and difficulty because we have seen the work of the Messiah. We have seen salvation being offered through his blood. We have seen death being destroyed by his death and resurrection. God has provided something better for us. We're provided something better. We're seeing the completed work of Jesus on our half. We're seeing the Word of God come to truth in our life. And so we have a whole lot more reason to hold on to faith and to not let discouragement and tough times defeat us. You guys are feeling pain right now. I understand that. And I'm with you in it. We're seeing so much, especially those of us on the older side of things, we're seeing what we worked for all of our life come to nothing. We're seeing wars and rumors of war. We're seeing things so rapidly increasing in terms of what we're seeing in prophecy that our head is just spinning. All the more reason to hold on to faith, to not let discouragement and tough times defeat us, but to even more so allow to grow our faith, because he is God and he is faithful, and we must come to him knowing that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But see, they, having provided something, they being continuing in faith, would not be complete or made perfect apart from us. They could not be made complete until the work of Jesus. They look forward to Jesus and his work. We look at it from behind and enjoy the fruit of his work. We have the Holy Spirit. So when we look at their faith, that makes our faith a little easier. So the writer to the Hebrews began this chapter speaking of faith in the present tense. Faith is. So by faith we understand, right? At the end of this chapter, he reminds that faith is, and it is for we who follow in the footsteps of the faithful men and women of previous ages. And so we look to them and we say, okay, this is the picture of faith. And it's not, oh, and I know all the backstory, because the Lord, in his grace, says, this is what I want you to concentrate on. But I also want you to understand that, yeah, there is a backstory, and that your failure doesn't disqualify you from future faith. And we get into the beginning of chapter 12. It's going to speak of these as so great a cloud of witnesses as we run our race with endurance. So when we come back next week, Lord willing, you know, I'm still praying that we're going to see that cloud of witnesses. But the Lord willing, if we're here next Sunday, and we very well could be, then we're going to see why he took so much time in chapter 11, because we're going to see so great a cloud of witnesses as we run our endurance with race. So this wasn't just a nice stroll through the gallery. Faith requires action. So God is calling you to do something. God is calling you to walk in faith, whatever that looks like in your life, because you have your calling. You need to respond. Our memory verse for today is, in fact, it's 11:1 and 11:6. Is that what I've got up there? Yep. So, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you would, repeat with me, Hebrews 11:1-6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Father, we want to thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Lord, for this time in your word. God, for this time to walk through this gallery of faith heroes. Lord, and that it not just be an idle day for us, Lord, but that we would be strengthened in faith, Lord, that we would walk forward in faith, that indeed your exhortation that the just shall live by faith. We, the just, by your righteousness, we want to live in faith, Lord. And so we ask, where our faith is weak, that you would strengthen it. Lord God, where our doubt is firm, God, that you would just wipe it away with the knowledge of your presence and your faithfulness. Because you are good, and we thank you.